privilege through the years to walk with many families through the valley of the shadow of death. And you see a whole range of emotions when you do that: grief, regret, bitterness, sibling rivalries, thankfulness, relief, tears, and often laughter. You see what people are really made of when you go through that with them. The same was true in the aftermath of Jesus' death. The crucifixion was a victory for the Sanhedrin and for the Jewish leaders. They had finally put a stop to this annoying Jesus. Those men went home that night and celebrated the Passover Sabbath. And I wonder what they thought as they put their heads on their pillows that night. And just to think about what was a day of accomplishment for them, or did some of them step back and say, what have we just done? Could we have made a mistake? We don't know when the disciples decided to get together. My guess, it was probably right away, maybe even that evening or that night. They might have gathered in that upper room and started pulling through the emotions of what happened to Jesus, and not knowing what to think and what to say. And who else could they have gone to but one another? But then what was to be done with those three bodies? It was shameful in their culture to have those bodies hanging on a cross over Passover. Normally they would come along and somebody would have broken the legs of all three of them to hasten their death. Oftentimes people could agonize on the cross 2 or 3 days before they would finally succumb to death. But they hastened it, they would break their legs, and then they take the bodies down and put them down in the refuge pile of the temple and burn them. Some thought different. A very unlikely man stepped forward to give Jesus a very proper burial. That was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. They appear to both have been members of the Sanhedrin. That was the ruling class. We would liken it to our Supreme Court today. They're the ones who have the ultimate authority taking out the law and declaring the law in that day, and for deciding who passes and who fails. We're watching everything that went on. And in their day, oftentimes in the last couple of years, they have been talking about this Jesus and wanting to know what they're to do with them. So they're the ultimate law of the land. It says that Joseph Arimathea was a prominent member of that group. And Nicodemus was a member too. So they had been on the inside track of the ruling class and what was being done. This Nicodemus was the same one, of course, who came to Jews by night in John chapter 3. And as he came, he asked questions about what he's to be doing and who this Jesus was. And he said, "We recognize you're from God and you're speaking from God." But he wanted more details for that. When the Sanhedrin was discussing what they were to do with Jesus along the way, John records that one time Nicodemus spoke up and questioned whether they shouldn't bring him in and talk to him face to face, that they were told not to judge a man on rumors, but they were to hear him out. And he was mocked for standing up for Jesus at that time. We don't hear anything of Joseph of Arimathea until this event. He was a wealthy man. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. I would imagine as they talked back and forth and the Sanhedrin discussed Jesus, that things were said, even this phrase that John made or that Nicodemus made, and different things were said where they began to think maybe each one of them had a common affinity to Jesus and were thinking seriously about whether he was really the Messiah. That is this the one that the Messiah that they're really looking for? So I think they probably had some discussions between them. I don't think this pulling together at the last minute was something that they had not talked about and shared with each other about their thoughts. And I can imagine that Nicodemus took the time as he sat down with Joseph Arimathea to talk about his encounter with Jesus in John chapter 3. And tell him about that Jesus said, "You must be born again," and saying, "You know, what on earth does and they were committed to following Jesus, but they did it in secret. And as they went through that Friday of the crucifixion, they must have been horrified as they watched the events of the day transpire, to see the mockery of a trial, to see Jesus paraded before Pilate and Herod, to witness the crowd that was being stirred up into a frenzy, and to just see that all that was going on in that whole event. And they must have sat back and just, what on earth are we doing? So each of the Gospels gives account, and I just want to take a minute to briefly read each of the accounts that are given to us. This is what Matthew says. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea, a man named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which had been hewn in the rock. He rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. It's interesting, those two ladies are mentioned in several of the accounts of Scripture. This is what Mark wrote. When evening had already come, because it was a preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up courage. This tells us that it was not easy to step out and be recognized as the one who was on a follower of Jesus. He gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, and some of the centurion, they questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Joseph bought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb, which had been hewn out in the rock, and he rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, were looking on to see where he was laid. Then we have Luke's report of it. And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan and action. A man from Arimathea, city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth, and he laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. It was a preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. Then the account from John, who incidentally and curiously is the only one who mentions Nicodemus as a part of that, of the twosome. It says, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission, so he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. The thing that impresses me is that when the chips were down, when hope was shattered, when defeat was certain, when Jesus, in whom all of their hope and dreams and everything, both for disciples and for these two, was seen as expired and done, it was at this point that these two decided to make their faith known. It's much easier after the resurrection to stamp and say, yeah, we believed all along that he was the Messiah. But when it was hopeless, these two stepped forward and said, we're going to let our faith be put out in the open to be seen so that people could see what Jesus, that Jesus, we believe that whether he's dead or not, we still believe it. As we look back 2,000 years ago, we have the benefit of knowing about the resurrection and reading about the ultimate victory of cross of the Christ of the cross over sin and death. But sometimes in our in the dark days of our lives, excuse me just a minute. It's easy to forget that God is in control. And even for these two, as they saw Jesus hanging on the cross, they saw the hope shattered. They took his body and prepared it, lovingly prepared it, and put it in a grave, in a new grave which fulfilled Scripture. It's easy to forget in times like that that God is in control and to lose hope. In those dark days of our lives, whether we feel it or not, we wonder whether God is in control, but he was. And that his purpose will be revealed and will be accomplished in even the hardest events that we experience in our lives. That's what faith is all about. The willingness to obey, the willingness to step out, the willingness to be counted, the willingness to walk in faith during those times. And so I admired Joseph, I admired Nicodemus as examples for us that when the chips are down, when you think everything's lost, to be willing to step out and say, God, I believe you, I trust you, and I'm going to be there for you and be known. And that's what hope is all about. And so as we go through today and we go through life and take it a day at a time, and even one at a time when sometimes if you listen to the news too much, it feels hopeless. It feels like there's no way of getting around this and getting out of it and seeing life as it just feeling a normal course of life, to realize that through all this, that God loves us and that God is in control and that he directs us. And for that, I'm very thankful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the hope that you give. It's not a blind faith. It's not a faith of without reason. But it is a step of faith to trust you and to realize that you're caring for us and that you know where we're headed and what is coming in our lives. And we just thank you that we can trust you both for the day-to-day events, the day-to-day trials, and the temptations that are out there, and then for the ultimate victory that you will have. You have victory over sin, and you ultimately will have victory over death. And we thank you for that. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Mm-hmm.